The scripture reading is taken from Nehemiah 6, verses 1 to 16. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, and let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, when Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand, in it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you said have been done, for you are inventing them in your own mind. For they all want to frighten us, thinking, 'Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done.' But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because of the buyer and Sanballat that hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Very good afternoon to you all. It's always a joy and a privilege to come and share God's word with you guys. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by telling you a story about something that took place about 3 weeks ago. I was having a meeting in church, and as the meeting was going on, I received a phone call from my youngest son. And I didn't pick it up. I rejected the call, and then I texted him on the side and said, "Anything urgent?" His reply to me was simply, "Yeah." And then that reply was accompanied by a picture of his right hand with his pinky clearly dislocated or fractured. Now, when that happened, I quickly excused myself from the meeting and proceeded to pick him up, send him to the A&E. Now, in that particular situation, it was actually very easy to discern what needed to be done because, you know, the meeting itself wasn't critical compared to what had taken place. But now imagine, instead of a meeting, imagine that 5 minutes ago, maybe as Tammy was reading the scripture reading, right? 5 minutes ago, just before I came up to preach, I received a call saying that my family member has been involved in a serious accident. What should I do? Can I run off, leave the church without a sermon? Cannot. Pastor Dino will preach. All right, I can run off. Right. Now, you know, all of us here in SJSM, we have a God-given assignment, right? And in Nehemiah, we have seen, and we will see, that when we attend to our God-given assignments, trouble often follows. And that is why it is important for us to think through our response to such troubles, so that we can respond in the best way possible and remain steadfast in our assignments. That's what I hope to explore with you guys today as I look at Nehemiah 6. But before we go further, let me commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today wanting to hear what you have on your heart for us. Would you grant us open eyes, open ears, and a sensitive heart to hear all that you have to say? Grant us also the ability and the courage to respond in faith and obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we jump into chapter 6, let me recap some of the key events that took place in Nehemiah chapters 1 to 5. In chapter 1, we are told that Nehemiah receives news from his friend Hanani that Jerusalem's walls and its gates remain in ruins. This news actually causes Nehemiah to go into a time of extended prayer, fasting, and grieving for the city of Jerusalem. And it's more than likely that it was during this time of prayer and fasting that Nehemiah started to develop a burden for the state of Jerusalem. And then, a few months later in chapter 2, Nehemiah seizes an opportunity to speak with King Artaxerxes. And from that conversation with the king, he is granted permission to return to Jerusalem to begin the work of rebuilding the walls. The other thing that is introduced to us in chapter 2 are these three fellas, Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. Three people who were very displeased that someone had come to Jerusalem seeking the welfare of the people. By the time we get to chapter 3, we see that there, Nehemiah has managed to convince the people of Jerusalem to come together to work on the wall. And chapter 3 tells the story of how various ones stand side by side at different places in the city rebuilding. But even as this work of rebuilding progresses, opposition also arises. And in chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah try to discourage the people by mocking the work that they do and hoping to discourage them. And when the people were not discouraged and continued, they then planned to try and inflict physical harm on the people. When we get to chapter 5, we see a different enemy at work, an internal enemy. Now, many of the people who had returned to Jerusalem were poor. They may not have had money for their families. And it certainly didn't help that their able-bodied men were now working on the walls. Faced with this kind of situation, you would have expected that maybe the haves, the wealthy, would reach out to support their people. But they didn't. Instead, they exploited their fellow men. They gave loans at high interest rates. They took their lands when they couldn't repay their loans. And they sold their fellow Jews into slavery. Nehemiah sees this, confronts them, and challenges them to undo the wrong that they did. And amazingly, they do that. They actually return what they took. Which brings us to chapter 6. And here we are told right at the start that the same enemies are present. Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem. We're also told that the work of rebuilding is almost done. There are no more breaches in the wall, no more gaps, and all that's left is to hang up the gates. If you are an enemy, this now means that it's your last chance to do something to stop the work. And so in chapter 6, these enemies are now more desperate and vicious than ever. And the things that they do are now directed directly at Nehemiah. Because they know that if they can stop Nehemiah, they stop the work. And so they hatch three different schemes in Nehemiah 6. A scheme to disable Nehemiah, a scheme to demoralize Nehemiah and a scheme to discredit Nehemiah. Now, as we look at these three schemes today, I want you to pay attention not to the form of the threats that come, because the form of opposition can be very varied, right? What we want to pay attention to is Nehemiah's response to each scheme that comes. So let's look at the very, very first threat in verses 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. It says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakkaphirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." Now, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have already shown themselves to be enemies, and Nehemiah clearly identifies them as enemies. But what's difficult about these three people is that they were people of influence. Sanballat was governor in Samaria. Tobiah, we will read in the book that he had influence among the Jews and influence even among the priesthood. And Geshem, he was a leader among the Arabs. So here in Nehemiah 6, these three influential men suddenly reach out to Nehemiah and say, "Let's meet up. Let's talk. Let's find a peaceful resolution to our differences." And indeed, there can be, and there may be times where that is what we are called to do, find peaceful resolutions to our differences. But in the case of Nehemiah 6, he discerns that these overtures of peace were really a trap meant to harm him. They wanted him to go to the plain of Ono, which was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And that would have brought Nehemiah outside of the safety of Jerusalem and into a place where he would be more easily ambushed. And so Nehemiah rejects their invitation by replying to them in verse 3 and saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And then we are told in verse 4 that they reached out to Nehemiah in this way 4 times, and Nehemiah answered them in the same manner each time. Now, the threat of physical harm is pretty powerful. Most of us don't like to get hurt, and most of us would shy away from things that threaten our safety. Nehemiah here knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that these guys are out to get him. So what's the easiest way to stay safe? In this case, he could have written to them and says, "Look, I know you don't like the work. I'll stop, okay? I'll back off." And that would have preserved his life. But instead, what Nehemiah wrote to them was, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Now, if you wanted to give an excuse to your enemies, you don't give excuses that make them want to kill you more. Because that's exactly what Nehemiah's excuse does. It really says to them, "My work is important and I am not going to stop, even if you try and kill me." Nehemiah's response to the first threat that came at him was to prioritize his assignment from God. And that's one of the things that we can do as well with our assignments from God. But it's at this point, as I was preparing my sermon, that I hit a bit of a problem. And the thing is this: do we know what is our God-given assignment in this season of our life? Some of us may know. I know of a sister in SJSM who has told me that in this season of her life, her assignment is to care for her elderly father. And I think that's wonderful, right? I know of youth who in this season have committed themselves to really support Pastor Richard and Pastor Kelvin so that the youth ministry can flourish more. Each of us have God-given assignments for the season that we are in. But do we know what that assignment is? You know, some years ago when I felt a stirring within my heart and I began to pray and seek the Lord. And as I prayed and sought the Lord, I soon discovered a desire to want to come and serve in full-time ministry. And I continued in that down that road, and eventually the Lord made it clear to me, yes, come and serve in full-time ministry. Prayer and seeking the Lord is one of the first things that we can and should do if we're trying to understand what is our God-given assignment. But even as I felt that, yeah, Lord, you are leading me here, I then met up with Pastor Joshua, at that time our vicar, and he asked me, he says, is there somewhere specifically that you would like to serve in church? And I said, Christian education. I think that's an area of my gifting, you know. And he said, you know, we don't have space in Christian education right now. Would you like to try young adults? I went home that night and I told my wife, I said, dear, you think I can do young adults? And she said, no. And I agreed, you know, I don't think, or I didn't think at that time, that young adults was my area of strength, my area of gifting. But then I decided, give it a shot, right? I mean, you never know. One thing led to another, young adults to youth. And I can say with confidence that for that season of time, that really was my God-given assignment. So the second thing that we can do if we are trying to discover our assignment is just test the waters, dip our toes in. And by the way, as Pastor Simon mentioned earlier, this is the last weekend of our month-long stewardship month. So, you know, here's a shameless plug, you know, just encourage all of you, after the services, please do go check out the booths. Because, you know, you never know, you might see something there that interests you. At the very least, if you haven't already done so, you know, go onto our website. You can click on the link to find out about our stewardship month, the various opportunities available, or pick up a booklet outside and read it and find out if there is something that might be of interest. Okay, let me get back to our text. After being rejected by Nehemiah 4 times, Sanballat now decides that he's going to ratchet things up, right? And he sends an open letter to Nehemiah. Now, in those days, official letters were usually sealed so that you can't read the contents. An open letter doesn't have a seal, meaning that anyone who's curious enough to unroll it will be able to read its contents and know what it said. The fact that Sanballat sent an open letter suggests that he wanted the contents of his letter to be read, to be known, and maybe even to be spread. What did the letter say? Sorry. Oh, okay. It says this. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now, come and let us take counsel together. Sanballat was threatening to tell King Artaxerxes that Nehemiah wanted to rebel and be king. Now this was not an idle threat, and Nehemiah knew it, because a few years earlier, we are told in Ezra 4, that this same accusation was sent to King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes believed the accusation and commanded that all work of rebuilding then had to stop. So there is historical precedence that such accusations would be taken seriously by the king, and if the king were to believe these accusations, Nehemiah's life would be forfeit, for he would have betrayed the trust of his king. Not just his life, but maybe his household, his family, his servants. Anyone who had collaborated with him on the wall would be at risk. What was the purpose of this threat? Verse 9 tells us, for they wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. They wanted to demoralize Nehemiah and everyone working on the walls. Now, fear can be crippling. A few years ago, my wife was tidying up the storeroom, clearing up some boxes of stuff. And in the midst of clearing up all of this, suddenly a huge centipede ran past her. It was, I don't know, 20 cm long and probably about 2 centimeters wide. Well, she screamed and, you know, I came running. And when I saw the centipede, the first thing I did was I went to the kitchen to grab a pair of metal tongs, thinking to, you know, grab the centipede and, you know, bring it somewhere and kill it. But then just before I grabbed the centipede, my wife says to me, you know, the tongs may not be very strong and the centipede might escape and then it'll bite you. Now, I was pretty sure that the tongs were strong enough, but the thought of the centipede biting me really put fear in me, and I thought, let's not do that. Now, while I hesitated, the centipede ran into our curtains, right? And then we couldn't find it, you know? We were like flipping the curtains, trying to find it, checking behind the walls. It vanished. So we stopped, and then my daughter called and said that she needed a pickup. So I drove out to pick her up. And between the time I went out and got back, the centipede made a reappearance. And my wife this time very bravely managed to pin it down with a very large pair of gardening scissors, right? It's those kind of big scissors that you use to cut small branches. So I came home finding the centipede caught between the blades of the scissors. And I thought, hey, easy job. Now I just have to press, cut it in half and kill it, right? And just as I was prepared to cut it, and this is why my wife didn't press it, by the way, my wife said that I shouldn't in case the other half runs and bites me. Now, I didn't know if that could happen, but it again made me wary. And in the end, we decided the safest way to deal with this, poured boiling water on top of it, and that was it. We got rid of the centipede. Could I have gotten bitten by the centipede when I tried to grab it with the tongs? Possibly, if I wasn't careful. So that fear is somewhat justified. But according to Google, a centipede that's cut in half will not be able to run and bite me, right? At least I don't think so. It will squirm, it will die. So that fear is a bit more irrational. But whether rational or irrational, the point is fear can grip us. And it can stop us from doing what we think we should do. Nehemiah was facing something far more threatening than a centipede bite. What did he do? Verses 8 and 9 says, then I, Nehemiah, sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. He rejects the false allegations. And then in verse 9 it says, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from their work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Faced with these fears, Nehemiah didn't allow himself to be driven or to react to them. Instead, Nehemiah look to the Lord for strength. That's what this little prayer at the end is. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah recognized the fear that was in him, that was causing his hands to tremble. And he looked to the Lord to strengthen his hands. Now, looking to God doesn't necessarily cause the threat to vanish. It doesn't necessarily reduce the magnitude of the problem. But what it often does is help to set the problem in perspective because of who God is. Who is this God that we should look to him in times of trouble? Psalm 121 provides us with an answer. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the God we worship, and this is why we can and should look to Him when we are in trouble, when we are afraid, because He is a good God and He is far bigger than the problems that we face. Finally, there is a third threat that is brought against Nehemiah, and this is found in verse 10. It says, "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.'" Now, this third threat is actually very deceptive. It starts with this guy called Shemaiah, who is apparently a prophet. And it's clever to use such a person because Nehemiah is a godly person and he's somebody who's very likely to pay attention to the words and warnings that come from a prophet. But then there is a problem with what the prophet asked him to do, because he told Nehemiah to go into the house of the Lord, into the temple, and to close the doors and hide there. In response to this, Nehemiah said two things. Firstly, he said, "Should such a man as I run away?" Nehemiah was leader to the people who were rebuilding the wall. How could he lead the people if he were to cower, run away, and hide? And wouldn't they be discouraged? How would he speak to them if they faced physical harm, threats of physical harm, and they wanted to run and hide? Secondly, Nehemiah said, "And what man, such as I, could go into the temple and live?" See, the temple design involves different sections. There were open courtyards where Gentiles were allowed to go in, sections where women, Jewish women, were able to go in. Then there was the courtyard of the priest, and another section, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go in. Now, based on what Shemaiah was saying and talking about going in somewhere and closing the doors, it sounds like a reference to some of the inner areas of the temple, areas where, according to the law, Nehemiah, who was not a priest, would not be allowed to go in. So while the threat looks like initially it's a plan to kill Nehemiah, Nehemiah recognizes it to be something else. In verse 12 and 13, it says, "I understood and saw that God had not sent him," referring to Shemaiah, "but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Verse 13, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." Tobiah's plan wasn't to kill Nehemiah, it was to discredit him. If Nehemiah, as the leader, had cowered and hidden, it would discourage the people following him. If Nehemiah, as a Jew, had gone where he shouldn't, it would have marked him as a lawbreaker. It is so important that we, on our God-given assignments, maintain our credibility. And that was what Nehemiah was trying to do. A Christian without credibility will find it extremely difficult to do their God-given assignments. And perhaps one of the saddest examples of this comes from the late Ravi Zacharias and the ministry that he founded. You know, while Ravi was alive, he was possibly one of the most respected Christians around the world. He led a thriving ministry that helped Christians to think through various issues that confronted the faith. But soon after he died, allegations began to come forth that Ravi had done wrong things. These were investigated, and it was soon found to be true. Ravi had led a duplicitous life. Soon after this discovery, the ministry he founded lost credibility and was dissolved. And the fallout didn't stop there. It impacted godly men and women who supported his ministry, left them hurt, some disillusioned. Whatever Ravi's God-given assignment was, it was completely invalidated because of his actions. You see, the threats to our God-given assignments don't just have to come from physical harm. They don't just have to come from fears or anxieties or problems. They can come from enticements. Enticements to compromise, to do things we shouldn't, to lie, to engage in inappropriate relationships. And once you are discredited, your God-given assignment will stall. Nehemiah's answer to this third threat is found in five words spoken at the end of verse 11. I will not go in. Regardless of the threats he faced, Nehemiah would not compromise and sought to be exemplary in his conduct. And that is what we as Christians need to do as well. When we are faced with choices that would lead us to compromise, to do things that are contrary to Christian conduct, we need to stand firm. We need to say, I will not do it. I will not go in. To do otherwise would certainly impact our God-given assignments. Let me wrap up. As Christians, all of us have God-given assignments for the season of life that we are in. And here I want to say again, God-given assignments does not necessarily mean, oh, go and work in full-time ministry. It could be, but it could be something else. It could be about being a good student. It could be about being a good worker, about being a good husband and a wife. In the season you are in, we all have God-given assignments. And when we, like Nehemiah, choose to take hold of this God-given assignments, we should expect opposition. For we live in a world that holds on to values that are contrary to our Christian values. We live among a people who may not appreciate the things we teach and do. And there is certainly an adversary, the devil, who stands opposed to all that God wants to accomplish. From Nehemiah's chapter 4 to 6, we know that opposition can come from many people, both internal and external. It can come in many forms. But the important thing, really, is not the form that this opposition comes, but the choices that we make in response to them. Here in Nehemiah 6, the text has suggested to us three ways in which we can and should respond. One, prioritize our God-given assignment. Two, look to the Lord for help. And three, be exemplary in our Christian conduct. You know, there may be other things that we can identify. This list is certainly not exhaustive. But I think this list provides us with a good starting point. A good starting point so that we can be steadfast in our assignment. But you know, even as we identify these things, it's really easier said than done, right? 5 minutes before I came up to preach, if I had really received a phone call saying that my children or my wife has been in a serious accident, I think it would not be easy to stand here and preach. It would be really hard to say, I'm going to prioritize my assignment. And then there's this thing about looking to the Lord. Conceptually easy, but when troubles loom in front of our faces, when the fears and the anxieties are felt, And when God seems so distant and vague, it can be a really difficult thing to look to the Lord and say, God, I want to trust you. And as for being exemplary, that's hard as well. I talked about Ravi earlier, and you know, one of the things that Ravi used to say that has proven itself true in his life is this. He said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Most of us here, at least I hope so, most of us here are not engaging in big sins in our lives. But most of us here may remain open to engaging in small sins, a half-truth. Maybe we dabble with pornography when nobody's looking. Maybe we steal a little bit here and there. If we are not careful, sin will lead us down a road that we never thought we would go. And we may find ourselves unable, perhaps even unwilling to stop. And so even as I give you these three pointers, I know it's easier said than done. And so I want to close with a time of response. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song. And if you are in that place where you are wrestling with your assignment, where you are struggling to put your assignment first, where you're struggling to trust God, where you are caught in sin of some form, then as we lead you in this song, I want to ask you to go to the Lord in prayer, because our Lord is a God of second chances. Our God is a God who restores and gives new and fresh opportunities. And we want to come clean before Him and ask Him to help us. So let's have the song, and I will pray at an appropriate time.
I will love you, Lord, my shield.
So Lord, we come to you this day. Lord, you call each and every one of us. You have assignments that you have placed in our hands. Forgive us, Lord, if we have, for whatever reason, allowed these assignments to fall to the ground. And today, as we come before you, we come seeking forgiveness. We come seeking fresh starts. And because you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who restores, we come as we are. Lord, would you continue to draw us close to you? Would you remind us gently again about the things that you want us to do? Teach us how to prioritize these things against the hue and cry that comes from the world. Teach us how to look to you in trust, in faith, and in obedience when everything else says otherwise. And Lord, indeed, if any of my brothers and sisters have found themselves in that place where they are in the grip of sin, unable to extricate themselves, Lord, would you begin to form in them that desire and that capacity to repent, to turn away from their sins, and to return to you. Lord, we look to you in all of these things because of who you are. Good, loving, always present in our lives, sovereign over all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we sing, Hallelujah. Desire of our hearts, Lord. We want to honor you in our lives. We want to take hold and take up our assignments. And we trust, Lord, that as we do so, you indeed will be our help, you will be our sustainer, you will be our strength, so that these assignments will be done well to the glory of your name. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.